We read together from the second book of Kings, and chapter 22. The second book of Kings, and chapter 22. I don't know many of you boys and girls fancy being a king or a queen, but listen to these early verses here. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the work of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Akibor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. They spoke with her. She said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." But to the king of Judah, who sent you inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation, a curse. You tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I will bring on this place. So they brought word to the king. Amen. May God bless that passage of scripture to our hearts. I want to look this morning at a man who certainly lived to God and for God, and did so in quite an outstanding way. It said there was no king like him before him or after him. It's King Josiah, who was so young when he began to reign. Particularly at chapter 22 and verse 19. Chapter 22 and verse 19. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Because your heart was tender. Some translations would have it responsive or penitent or serious. They're all true. But I like that word, tender. Because your heart was tender. The heart really is the very center of the human personality, the vital core of our whole being, the whole soul and spirit of a man. I think for many of the Puritans, I think I'd agree with them, it includes everything really that we are within. The mind and the understanding, thought and feeling, will, conscience, imagination and desires. The heart is where we are truly to be found. It is who we truly are before God. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. Kuiper, a man's heart is what he is, or a woman. A person's heart is what that person is. Thomas Manton, God sees the heart. God alone sees the heart. The heart alone sees God. There's nothing in life but what's first in the heart. And it's this godly and gracious heart of Josiah that sets him apart from his contemporaries and indeed his predecessors in many ways. And since the Bible clearly teaches us that the human heart is by nature fallen and sinful and wicked and capable of great evil, we have surely to conclude that his heart had in some great measure been renewed and quickened and sanctified by the sovereign Spirit of God, because it is grace alone that softens and opens the human heart to the living God. We're all by nature stubborn and hard-hearted and rebellious, and it's grace alone that humbles the heart and opens the heart to the Word and to the living God. And you can see it, it's evident in his piety, in his God-centered priorities, the way he practiced godly principles. There's a pattern to his life, he perseveres in godliness. You can see that the heart of Josiah that has been wrought upon by grace in so many, many ways. And it's under his wise direction. The people are engaged in a good work. They're repairing the temple. It seems that while that work is going on, this great and vital, important discovery is made. They discover the I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. As if one good thing, if you like, leads to another. If you like, a single good word, it's multiply rewarded. The lesser even is the greater. I think the temple is temporary, but the word of the Lord endures forever. But how instructive that is, that while they're engaged in doing something good, they rediscover this book of the law. Might it not be that in concentrating on things that you can see need attention in your Christian life, you rediscover many good things long lost and forgotten. But here's a problem, isn't it? This book of the law has long been missing. And it would seem that by and large, it is unmissed. The book has been missing, but unmissed. Is that like that with anybody here this morning? That the book of God, the things of God are missing, but you haven't missed them. It appears that the people of God have become accustomed to living without reading or hearing from this holy book. And unlike Josiah, it would seem that the hearts of God's people have generally become careless, indifferent, complacent, contented, even calloused and hardened. And the condition of the people of God in general is very serious. Remember that word to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. But the problem with the people now is that it has departed from their lips and from their thoughts, and that they have departed from its teaching to do abominable things. For this book of the law revealed their true, shocking, spiritual and moral state. It highlighted their dreadful deeds. And I believe that's why many people hate the Bible, because it shows human nature in its true colors. It shows what we're really like. It's why the nation at large doesn't want the Bible, because the Bible shows us where we are morally and spiritually as a nation. What about Josiah and this book of the law? Well, first of all, this. The king's heart was attentive to that written word. The king's heart was attentive. From verse 8 through to 11. He listened to the word that was read before him by Shaphan the secretary. And as he did so, this godly and humble-hearted king recognized that that word had an authority greater than his own. Might have been a king. He might have had a certain regal authority, but here was an authority greater than his own. Divine authority. Heavenly authority. Supreme authority, spiritual and moral authority, before which the human heart, mind and will, or his human heart, mind, will and conscience, was bound to bow, and with which he felt a compulsion to comply. Though he were a king, though he were in great authority and power, he listened to the word of God, recognized authority far greater than his own, and his heart was responsive. You read verses 12 and 13. He was alarmed. He was anxious. His conscience was troubled. His soul was stirred and moved. His heart was wounded by the words that were read. He was sad and sorrowful of the people's negligence. His soul was sensitive to the seriousness of sin. Conscious it was wrong and deeply offensive to God, he felt the full weight of divine wrath hanging over them. And humbled in heart, he sought clear direction in the light of this book. Faced with utter disaster, almost like on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? But notice that the king who became anxious because of the word, whose heart was wounded by the word, was the same king who received assurance from the spoken word of the prophetess. That's what we read. It was to him this word of assurance came. The one who was earnest and tender-hearted and penitent under the sound of the word was also the one who was most comforted and was most encouraged. The one who was most open to the truth of the word was the one most helped by it. And that is a permanent truth in the history of the church and the history of God's people. Those who are most open to this word of truth are the ones who are most helped by it. Though it wounds you, though it makes you afraid at times, if you're open to the word, it will help you. If you take the letter to the Romans, well, you won't take it this morning, it's a long letter, and it's at the heart of New Testament doctrine. But you take that letter, it clearly warns that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's a fearful word. It speaks of the wrath of God against all humanity because of unrighteousness and ungodliness. But it's that same wonderful book that declares that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It assures the believer in Jesus of being justified by faith and atoned for, by sins atoned for, by the blood of Jesus. It assures you, if you're a believer in Jesus, young or old, great or small, learned or ignorant, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're justified, freed from that condemnation, and you're in a new relationship with God. God is your Heavenly Father, Jesus your Savior, the Holy Spirit is your sanctifier. The same book that speaks heavily, weightily of the wrath of God speaks such tender, gentle, lovely, helpful words of assurance and reassurance to the child of God. So earnest, humble, honest-hearted, God-fearing believers have nothing to fear from the Scriptures. They are a comfort, our support, and they help us in all times and all circumstances. Matthew Henry said, those who most fear God's wrath are least likely to feel it. Noah, remember, was moved with fear to prepare an ark, which was to the saving his family, while the majority remained unmoved. And so many of the most powerful promises are made to the penitent and the sorrowful and tender-hearted towards God believers. And the most severe warnings are reserved for the hard-hearted and the unbelieving. So he's attentive. The word made him anxious, but he received that this clear assurance, the judgment would fall, but he would be saved from it. But if you read on to the next chapter, and I warn you, it's not bedtime reading, it's a very severe chapter, you'll find also that the king's heart was stirred to action. He didn't just receive this encouragement and sit idly at home enjoying his assurance of personal salvation. He becomes an even greater force for good in the land. He, if you like, enlarges and expands his efforts. And much earnest and godly action now flows from his tender heart. It's well worth reading. Chapter 23. He led the people in renewing and reaffirming their covenant with God. He sent, he went, he read, he stood and made a covenant before the Lord. And all the people joined in the covenant. That is godly leadership. That is true leadership. He led the people in renewing and reaffirming their covenant with God. And he ordered the removal of all that was offensive to the Lord. I say it's not comfortable reading. What was there was gross. It was extensive evil. And he made no compromise. He was like Elijah. He made no compromise with the evil in the land. Some of it going back to Solomon. In a sense, he was brutal. And he was thorough. And he was ruthless in removing the things which are so offensive to God. You might say, well, what use is that to us today? I think the best application is to ourselves. We're told by Paul to put to death the deeds of the body and to practice mortification. And by God's grace, to deal with any remaining sins and evil in our hearts. But he was a very powerful king and reformer in removing these things. And of course, he also restored the Passover, that regular reminder that they were a redeemed people who had been rescued from Egypt by the power of God alone and through the substitution of the blood of the Lamb alone. That reminds us, does it not, of the importance of the Lord's table? This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded we're a people rescued by grace and pardoned through sacrifice. So this tender heart became, or continued to be, or was enlarged in being very, very active for God and for good in the land. Now, what might we learn from godly young Josiah? He was the people's choice. Although there were some murky things that went on, he was the people's choice. He was a good choice. He was outstandingly godly. What practical things might we learn from him this morning? There are many things I'll mention, perhaps three. The first of all, this. For Christians in the 21st century, the Word of God must continue to be the true measure of all thought and deed and faith and action. Would you not agree with me that our great challenge in this secular and godless age is to bring everything into the illuminating light of Scripture and to live our whole lives in the pure and purifying light of the book of God? We don't just have the book of the law. We don't have just Moses or the prophets or the Psalms. We have the Gospels. We have the epistles. We have the revelation. we now have the whole, full, splendid light of Scripture. And we know what effect returning to the Scriptures had in the Reformation at other times. And you know, there are political and social pressures at this moment which are so contrary to the Word of God and for people, especially young people. It's a tremendous challenge. That is the challenge. To take the Book of God and to read it and to understand it and to obey it and to work it out and to pray for God's grace. And to that end, we surely need to pray for the younger generations of pastors and leaders in the church, and indeed for the whole generation of younger Christians. There have always been challenges, but I tell you what, in this 21st century, there are tremendous challenges. The internet and all that goes with it. And we, like Josiah, must have hearts that are humble before God's word and contrite and open. The second point, in a sense, I'm preaching very much the converted. Leadership matters. You've been blessed with godly leadership in this church. You are blessed with godly leadership. Leadership matters. Who leads is a vital issue. How they lead is a great matter. Yes, certain abilities are needed, but grace matters more than gifts, and character matters more than charisma, and conduct matters more than cleverness. Leadership matters. Blessed with good leadership, godly leadership, you should be a very thankful people. And pray as you do, pastors and deacons and church officers. Pray for those who are leaders of churches and missions and various organizations. They're a great challenge. Leadership matters. And oh, pray for those churches that lack leadership. I fear that there are churches dying for lack of godly leadership. True people of God, they're not exactly going backward, they're not exactly going forward, they're not really going anywhere. How we need a new generation of godly pastors and elders and officers filled with the Holy Spirit and bold to do the will of God. Like Caleb, a different spirit who followed the Lord fully. Leadership matters tremendously. And finally, the greatest works of God so often begin within the heart. Some people want momentous things and great things. But you know, so many of the great works of God begin within the heart. Look what was going on in the heart of Martin Luther, in his conscience, the battle that went on in that tender conscience. Then look how God used him. Think of John Bunyan. You know, the terrors, the tremors he went through till he emerged, and a tender heart, see how God used him. So keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Surely I can assure you, on the basis of the Word of God, the Lord can do so much through one tender, penitent, believing, and truly regenerate heart. You might not feel yourself very clever or very able or very gifted in many ways, but read the Scriptures and read church history. The Lord can do so much through one tender, penitent, believing, and truly regenerate heart. Jesus said that out of the heart flow all manner of evil things, adultery, so on. And we see that in society. We see that the human heart is a mucky fountain of filthy things. But Jesus also said this. On the last day of the feast, John 3:37, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If any man thirsts, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A renewed heart can be a revitalizing presence in the church. And a renewed heart can be a refreshing presence in the world. May God give us tender hearts like Josiah. Amen.